What is integrity? I don't even know how to spell that.
I don't even know what it is.
This one of them things on the street.
You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
I don't know.
What do you mean?
Are you not speaking English?
I'm a man. Nah, y'all don't need that.
What is integrity?
Integrity is being honest, being upstanding, genuine.
That's a good question to ask.
Shout out. It
means like you don't lie, you don't steal, you're an honest person.
Doing what you're supposed to do.
Doing what you say you're going to do.
What is integrity?
Integrity. Yeah, I don't know nothing about it.
Integrity.
Something that's inside you that does the right thing.
I have no idea.
Honesty. Personal principles.
Strong character. Honesty.
Doing the right thing all the time, no matter what the consequences.
Upstanding a person's character.
It's not always doing what the popular thing is, sometimes it's doing what the right thing is, regardless.
Feeling good about what you do.
Being ethical and moral. What is integrity?
Give a shout out to all my people's
here. Hey, man, hey.
Brooklyn.
KC, you know what I'm saying?
Integrity. Strong morals.
Integrity is honesty. Someone who stands up for what they say and follows through.
The content of someone's character, you know, and how they live.
You might have to ask somebody else. I'm talking about that.
I'm on TV.
Integrity is self-worth.
What is integrity?
It's a good question.
Integrity is your word, your honesty, whether or not you can be believed for what you say.
Just a good person. Karma, in a way, it's just be true to oneself and be true to other people.
Being upright, honest, being a good citizen. That's what I think integrity is.
Integrity is a person that carries himself with good character.
Say what you mean what you say.
I find it kind of interesting that how people define integrity or even character. Character and integrity. In fact, some struggle defining it. Maybe their lack of it or trying to define what it means to them. We live in a world where integrity or character or godly character is often lacking. And we just don't see a lot of it. And that said, I believe we all desire people of character, people of integrity, people of godly character and integrity, that we interact with. We want people we know and talk to be full of integrity. And when someone is lacking in character, we know that they cannot be trusted. And we see it all the time. I mean, the recent trial of John Edward was a former presidential candidate, and people were watching that closely to see what happened. And of course, the current just closing trial of Jerry Sandusky, you know, we watched what's happening with that. It's caught the attention of the public. And these were people that were placed in positions of trust that violate that trust, and we watch people in positions of trust to see what they do, and understandably so. And we find out that as a believer in Christ, once you make that declaration public, as you are called to do in your salvation, that once you declare that you are a Christian, a believer, then people begin watching you. You are being watched. Our behavior and our actions are important. They're part of our witness. And people watch you to see what your behavior really is. And I've noticed it really doesn't matter what their behavior is. They just want to know what your behavior is, whether you're full of integrity or character. And we want others to see godly character in our lives. We would want that. And while that's important, I think it's also important to understand that wanting others to see godly character in our lives should not be the motivating factor for having godly character. The fact that we want it is important, not others to see it important, but godly integrity and character should be a natural result of just growing in God. As we grow in God, should we not begin to reflect His godliness and His character? The reality is we are all living epistles. That people watch our lives, and your life story is being written as you live it, and it's being read by others. What people see in you, and Our walk is a process, and our growth and our depth of knowledge of who God is and how, is a process and choice as well. I said many times, we choose how much we know about God, and we choose how much God we reflect in our lives. Do we want to reflect Christ? And is it just a point of reflecting when we're in public and how people see us, or is it really part of who we are? Is reflecting God and God's character in our life part of who we are become as we follow Christ? And so we look for a standard of character. What is good, good, godly character? And of course, our standard for godly character should be God. His godliness, His holiness, His character. And as a purpose to grow in God, we find that we have good news that God involves Himself in the process. As we desire to become more godly and have godly character, He places Himself in that process. Apostle Peter informs us that God empowers us to live godly lives, and in so doing, He enables us to escape the corruption that's in the world that waters down our character and our godliness. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 and 4, and it's the New Living Testament because I like the way it was translated here. It says, this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. And we could stop there for just a minute, because what does he mean by a slave of Christ? If you're a slave, then you say, I don't belong to myself, I belong to somebody else, and I obey them and I reflect them. And so he's saying, I belong to Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Christ our Lord, Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful way of putting that. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. You begin to see Him involving Himself. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. And so we begin to pick that apart, and we see this glorious truth of God that He empowers us, enables us to live a godly life. And in so doing, notice how it says you escape the corruption that's all around you. And again, the corruption that waters down your character and what it is to be a godly individual. And we know that Scripture teaches us, and by experience as well, as we draw near to God, He draws near to us. And the closer we draw to God, the closer we are of His enabling presence. And His enabling and power will more than assist you in growing in godly character. It's this process and this desire to do it. So Peter continues on here defining our process of godly growth and shows us how after God first involves Himself in our lives, He now includes us. And so the following verses go, but also for this very reason, the very reason being what? That God has involved Himself, that He has enabled you, has He empowered you by His grace and His presence and His holiness. By this very, also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. It's an interesting process of what's happening here, but notice that he's saying, add to your basic faith. You've gotten saved. You've gotten to know Christ. Now you've got this beginning of salvation. Now you begin to add to your salvation. It's not this checkoff list. If I just have this, I have this. It's not that. It's this beginning of saying, add to your basic faith. And he goes to this list of your growth and godliness character. The first one is virtue. And the virtue can be accurately translated moral excellence. One translation says godly character. Add to your faith, beginning with godly character. And it's what it's saying is that, you know, it's one thing to get saved, accept Christ. We all should do that and want to do that. But what happens if you just stop there? And God says, that's not really what this whole relationship is all about. That you accept Christ. And then at that point, you begin to grow in your faith and you add to, if you will. And notice that it says you add to it. See, godly character doesn't just happen. I got saved, and now I just got all this godly character. I'm full of, you know. I mean, we all know that's not the truth. And so there's this process in it. And so we look even at the fifth chapter of Romans. It tells us, it forms us, really, that life offers us opportunities to develop godly character. This whole theme that runs through the Word of God. And then we look at all these trials and these things that happen. And he's saying, really, that's all part and parcel of you growing in godly character. Romans 5 and verse 3 and following. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, how many of you have gloried in tribulations? You know, I am so happy I'm going through this trial. Bring it on, Lord. Give me more. I mean, I've never prayed that. But what he's saying is when you grasp what God is doing in your life, and not only that, but you also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, life's trials and tribulations teach us to endure, trust in God. It builds the beginning of building character. And you know, when you go through a trial and God is with you and he carries you through, when the next challenge comes along, you remember where he was there. You know that he's with you. He's proven himself worthwhile to trust. And so we begin to endure trusting God at the same time producing in us, when we trust him, godly character. And it's interesting, we will know a person has character generally over time. We give people a pass, so to speak, if they're in positions of trust. And we've talked seconds ago about, you know, people that are in trust when they violate that trust, and you go, well, they have no character integrity. So, but in by and large, when we know people over time, we begin to say that person's a person of character because they've proven out in their lives. And so often we'll meet some people, and by their acts or actions, we know right away that they're lacking in character or integrity because their actions reveal it. And so we watch for those kind of people. We're talking about the Run for Hope, and it's just a little 5K thing, but the Boston Marathon is one of the most prestigious marathons ever. It's over 115 years old, started in 1897. Some of you may or may not remember the name Rosie Ruiz because it goes back to about 1980, but she won the female category for the fastest runner for a female runner for that year. She ran it, and just great celebration happened. They gave her these trophies. It's wonderful until somehow they discovered that she entered the race about a half mile before the finish. She wasn't all tired out. They said her calves and her legs didn't look like those of a runner, and they found some other things that happened, and they said she cheated. Cheating became the dominant story of that year's marathon, along with discussions of character. Safeguards have been put into place now to prove that people can't do that, that they have to actually run the race to win. That was in 80. In 1982, Ruiz was arrested for embezzling $60,000 from a real estate company where she worked. She then moved back to Southern Florida only to be arrested for involvement in a cocaine deal. I mean, that's not a person that you would think at that point in her life at least had any kind of character. And so we look at people's actions and say, well, they're not to be trusted. So as believers in Christ, developing godly character really should be our number one priority. Becoming more like God, following him, and not only reflecting his character, but possessing his character. I mean, to possess godly character, to be your possession, to own it and exhibit it because of this true relationship and growth in Christ is a wonderful thing. Gordon MacDonald wrote a book that says, When Men Think Private Thoughts. Great book. And he has a chapter on this formation of character. And he breaks down several thoughts and areas of thought regarding our development of character. One of his thoughts is character is defined by your sense of direction. What does he mean by that? Where are you going? David, who was king of Israel, gave his son Solomon a sense of direction. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 9 and following. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. What an interesting. Know my God. He's saying his children, you know the God that I serve. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. He goes on, now consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. I see some things in here. Know him, serve him, and seek him. That's pretty clear direction, isn't it? He gave his son direction. Know God, serve God, and seek him. Knowing begins at our salvation. We begin to know God when we get saved. But it's really only the beginning. We saw earlier in 2 Peter, you know, it says, the way that NLT says, as you know Jesus better and better. Yeah, that's one way of putting it. But as you know Christ better and better, as you grow in it. I've shared for years, you know, one of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 4:18. I always paraphrase it, but the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. And it's like it's the whole idea. You've heard me say it for years. You get up in the morning, it's bright out, but there's a point in the day where it's the brightest. It's just bright. And that's what your walk is, God is supposed to be like. As you know Christ better, your path gets brighter, your life gets better as you know him better. So if you purpose to know Christ, to invite Christ into your life, to learn of him, to grow in him, your life is going to get better and better. And so I have said for years, what? My best days are yet to come. Why? Because I'm choosing to know Christ better and better. And so this is process of it. So serving him is being really submitted to his way and will for your life. Know God and serve him. What does serve him mean? Submitting. Not your own personal desires. To not submit is to not serve. To serve God. To say, Lord, I'm yours. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Sounds like what 1 Chronicles, what David said, have a loyal heart and a willing mind. And just imagine if you went through life saying, my heart is loyal to God, and you just say, but you mean it. You had a loyal heart and a willing mind. That's the beginning of growing God. That's the beginning of having this godly character. And so we said that character is defined in your sense of direction. Where are you headed? Is God your direction? Are you going towards God? Are you following God? Is that your direction? Or do you have your own direction in life? You know, we get this idea that we're going to go about in life and we'll do our things, and Jesus just kind of comes along for the ride because he's always with me. Come on, Lord, let's go. What about saying, Lord, where should I go? So I follow you today. Do you speak to me, my life? So it's defined in the sense of your direction, and character defined in the quality of your choices. You know, God began to define this even in the Old Testament. God gave us the 10 examples, 10 suggestions, right? Really? You never saw those? Oh, is it the 10 commandments? You know, sense of direction. Do this. And, of course, so many in the world look at it and say, oh, yeah, there's a list of do's and don'ts, man. You're going to get smote if you don't do them. God's saying, listen, these are choices. These are commandments. We always have the choice of whether they're going to obey or not. And he's saying, if you obey, you will grow closer. You will do better. This is for your benefits. So each and every day, our life is full of choices. Amen. Character is defined in the quality of your choices. You know, at the very least, every day we choose to be unkind or loving, to be angry or forgiving, to be stingy or generous, to be lustful or pure-hearted. We make these choices all throughout the day. Character is defined in your sense of direction, defined in the quality of your choices, and character is defined by how you handle failures. How many times have we been told that we learn more from our failure than our successes? And it's true. And yet, we just don't embrace our failures. I'm not saying it's an easy thing to do, but we want to learn from our successes. Well, we struggle with our failures. We resist our failures and deny our failures. We'd rather blame somebody else than look inwardly. And yet, when we have failures, and we will have failures, we will make mistakes. Are we defined? We are our character defined by how we handle this. And while you have mistakes and while you're going to have failures and all of it, the Bible never calls you a failure. Never calls you a loser. We have in our country a country that refuses to accept responsibility, and they have this victim mentality. You're a victim, so you're going to behave that way because, hey, you can't help it. The Bible never says you're a victim. It doesn't deny horrible things that have happened in your life, but the Scripture says when you embrace Christ, you now become more than a conqueror in Romans 8. The Bible never calls you a loser. Never defines you by the things in your life. It defines you by who you are in Christ. And in Christ, you are victorious, and in Christ, you are more than a conqueror. And character is defined by how you handle adversity and disappointment. All of us are faced with adversity and unfavorable, even antagonistic situations. Things come in our life that are just difficult. And I've learned you can kind of tell when they're hitting. You know, somebody will call or somebody will say something or something happens, and you know right now this is a challenging season that's coming, and you kind of wonder how deep it's going to go. You know what I'm saying? We have these things that come in our life, and really your godly character is defined and really developed at the same time by how you handle them. You know, adversity can bring disappointment. When adversity hits, strong is the temptation to bail. Take the easy way out. I mean, none of us sign up to go through adversity. And when a challenge comes, it's like, how can I bail from this? Godly character is developed and refined when in the midst of adversity, you turn towards God. You follow His heart, His leading, His direction, and His will for your life. It's a promise of God, and we find that we begin to develop this character of God. And of course, when adversity hits, disappointment comes, and anxiety often comes along with it. What's going to happen? How's this going to work out? How am I ever going to get out of this? Where is God in all of this? And all these things begin to happen. The Scripture we're so familiar with, Philippians 4, 6 and following. Be anxious for nothing. Don't have this anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A wonderful Scripture, one to know, one to understand, one to meditate upon. When adversity strikes, godly character faces it head on, with your eyes on God and your ears open to His direction. With a thankful heart, knowing, Lord, that You have brought me through in the past, You are not unaware of my situation. Nevertheless, I bring it to You. And as I bring this situation to You and I bring my anxieties, You tell me not to be anxious because it's a sign of unbelief. Though I am careful, I'm concerned about it, I bring these concerns to You, Lord. And as I seek You, I know and I'm thankful that You will answer, You will help, You will direct. And therefore, when God does that, when You do that, God begins to guard your heart and guard your mind, the very thing we begin to lose in the midst of trial and adversity in difficult situations. His presence comes and it sustains you. When you turn to Him with a thankful heart, trusting in prayer, He begins this guarding in the midst of your trial. That's a wonderful promise. And character is defined by how you handle adversity and disappointment. And character is defined by how you respond to your enemies and critics. We're going to have enemies and critics, whether we like it or not. Jesus lived in a culture that was defined as a vengeance culture. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, it was just, you know, it was a vengeance culture. That's where he lived. And yet, he never said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Sermon on the Mount, he proclaimed this in Matthew 5. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How we doing, class? How you doing those things? Have you loved your enemies? Have you blessed those who curse you? Driving down the highway and someone swears at you, hey, God bless you, sir. Yeah, right? I hope you're not giving them the one-finger wave, you know. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Notice that Jesus says you will have those who hate you, curse you, spitefully use you and persecute you. And what's our natural reaction? Look out. I'm coming back. I'm not going to tolerate this. What do you think? Why I, you know? That's what we do. That's our natural reaction. But it's not our godly action, reaction. See, God's heart is to walk in love, developing godly character. Maybe that's the time you go back to Philippians, you know. Father, this person's spitefully using me, and, you know, I'm getting upset, I'm getting anxious and angry, but I bring this to you, and I need your help with it. We lost, there we go, thanks. And God's help, God's heart says, pray for them, develop godly character. He's not saying continue being used as a doormat. He's not saying as a believer you have to continue being beat up verbally or emotionally or physically. He's not saying all of that. He's not saying evildoers should not be punished. He's just saying the heart is of God is to pray for them, to bless them, to do good to them. That's the attitude of God. He's also asking you to check your heart and examine your motives. Why are you responding like this? What's really going on in your heart? Life can have enemies, those who oppose you, those who wish you harm. Life can have critics. It will have critics. In fact, our life is often filled with critics. And no one enjoys being criticized. We've never enjoyed it at all. Yet when criticized, where's your heart? What's your response when the criticism comes? When Jesus said, pray for those who use and persecute you, he followed up by saying that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Because this is God's heart. This is how he reacts. And maybe one of the hardest areas to develop godly character is in dealing with our enemies and critics. That's great to be loving to one another, the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not so easy when it's our enemy, our critic. Perhaps a good question to ask when you're under assault is there any truth in what they're saying? Even if they're saying harshly, is there a kernel of truth here? I mean, I like the way they're saying it. It may be an attack. It may be wrong. But is there even a kernel of truth? Is this an area of my life that I refuse to submit to God to? I've refused to look at? I mean, at least examining that. And if it's not, good, move on. Pray for them. If it is, adjust and repair, I guess. And so we find that character is defined by how you handle adversity and disappointment, how you respond to your enemies, critics, and character is defined by how you relate to the weak. That should be helpless. I put homeless up there as I typed it out by some mistake, but should be helpless. Homeless is good too, I guess, you know. How you respond to the weak and helpless? We live in a world where the strong dominate. It's just the world we live in. You know what? And I have found this, and this is going to come as a shock to you guys. I mean, get ready for it. You ready? Men don't like admit being weak and helpless. Do we? Men just don't like it. We don't like admitting we are weak or helpless. We can handle whatever comes our way because we're men. That's just the problem. But the reality is we all have times when we feel weak or helpless in some or any given situation. And you know what? There are those that live in that state, whether through physical or emotional or whatever, that they are weak and helpless, and that's the state they live in. They don't go through life easily. They're troubled and they're struggling. And how do we relate to those? Whether it's somebody going through a situation that is normally strong, but right now they're feeling weak and helpless and they're struggling, or somebody that lives in that state, are we relating to them? Are we figuring, hey, we're stronger and that's their problem? Godly character is biblically defined. Christ biblically defined for how we should relate regarding the situation. In Luke, Jesus got up and read in the temple and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I mean, that's how you relate to what Christ did. He was anointed to touch the brokenhearted, to set free the captives, to heal, to deliver, to give sight, to set free the oppressed. He says, as a believer in Christ, I give you that same anointing. It's you choose how you relate to them. Jesus said in Matthew 25, for I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Really, to the very least of these, you've done to me. We're to reach out, but not in works, not like, oh, this is a good thing to do, let's social thing. We're to reach out in truth and in godliness and an attitude of worship. Knowing that when we reach out, those that are weak and helpless, that it's an attitude of worship in doing that. And so we find out we have this choice of developing godly character. And it's developed in a way we respond in all these situations, and perhaps when we are alone in the very depths of our heart, this continual submission to God. Drawing near to Him, and we know He will draw near to us, and develop the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, a sensitivity to God's presence. And when you develop that sensitivity, you spend time drawing near to God. Spend time drawing near to the Holy Spirit. Spend time developing the sensitivity of His presence and His voice. It will go a long way in developing godly character in your life. God said He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there, ready, willing, and able. It's this wonderful promise of God, as we said in the beginning, that He involves Himself in the process, and it says, you come and add to. A young man by the name of William, at a tender age of 16 years old, he tied all his possessions into a small bundle and left home to seek his fortune. He told an old canal boat captain that his father was too poor to keep him, and the only thing he knew how to do, the only trade he had, was soap and candle making. That's all I know how to do. And the old captain knelt and earnestly prayed for the boy. And after he got done praying, he advised him, he said, you know, soon someone will be the leading soap maker in New York. It can be you as well as anybody else. He said, be a good man, give your heart to Christ, pay the Lord all that belongs, then make an honest soap, give a full pound, and I'm certain you'll be a prosperous and rich man. When he arrived in the city, William remembered the captain's words. Even though he was poor and lonely, he joins the church and begins to give one-tenth of his first dollar, just as the captain had told him to. Once he gained regular employment, he soon became a partner in the business. Then later, he became the sole owner. He made an honest soap, and he became even more successful. He increased his giving from 10% to 50%, on up, and eventually he gave away 100% of his income. And it said that William Colgate gave millions. A guy that was willing to be humble, generous, marks the success in our world is not what God marks. They not only know-how and diligence, but also humility and generosity. But as we call ourselves believers, are we willing to be submitted to God in every area of our life? And willing to say wherever we are now that we have a goal of being more godly, having more God's character, more people of integrity as we walk through life. Not just so people will see it in us, but that we reflect the Father, and it's who we really are. I invite the worship team to come forward. As we stand and worship this morning, let's ask God as we worship to reveal to us as you worship your areas that need development, your areas that He's saying, I want you to work on this, and submit them to God. And let's cry out to God that He would create in us this heart to be men and women of godliness and integrity. Let's worship our God this morning.
A couple things I was thinking about when Pastor was preaching this message. When I first started a church, started going there, the pastor did a message on integrity, and one of the definitions was what you do when no one else is watching. And I'd heard that before, and I always thought, man, that's a good definition of integrity. But then he carried it a step further, and he said, not only is it what you do when no one else is watching, but when that thought comes into your mind, that sinful thought comes into your mind, can you take that captive and stop it? That takes it a step further, and that was real impressive to me, and that pastor happened to be Pastor Ron. So I was always impressed with that. How he took it a step further and to even capture that thought before it becomes sin and get rid of it, cast it away. And that's what the Bible tells us, amen? And the overarching theme to this whole sermon today, I think, was how we're enabled to do the things we have to do to have that character and that integrity, and that's to overcome in our lives. And it was great that we chose to do this song today. So let's worship the Lord with this song again, Overcome.